All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 1. And while you're turning, many of you have asked me how Karen is doing, and she is having a hard time. And I appreciate it if you would pray for her. She is experiencing quite a bit of nerve pain behind her right eye and across her temple area, and they gave her some medication today to settle to help with the nerve sensation, and then she just texted me right before church, and they have called in a medication to help her with a headache that comes whenever there is one of those pain, one of those nerve-ending attacks. It's like a migraine medication, and so the nerve medication is that's the same stuff that I was on when I had that tumor removed from my ulna nerve, and of course not. I was at 3,200 milligrams per day of Neurontin, and so she is they only gave her 100, but you can't just take massive doses of that stuff. It'll give you a seizure. You have to build up to it. And if you all remember, I started at 100 and then went to 400 and then 800 and then 1200 and then 1600. When I got to 1600, Karen wouldn't let me preach anymore because I didn't know where I was. And but I had to be at 3200 before they would do the surgery. So this medication is powerful stuff. But she is just so miserable and sensitive to light. She can't even turn the TV on because that's just too much light. And so if you would pray for her, I know she'd appreciate it. And it just seems like, I know I've gone back and read it. I read it again this morning. The Lord will not put more on you than what you can handle. And now I've reminded him of that about 14 times a day. All I have done for the last about 14 days, about the last 2 weeks, all I've done is deal with the after effects of this letter writing sleaziness that went on, and then trying to get ready for tonight, and then the business meeting afterwards, and then I have two funerals on Friday, and Karen called me every 10 minutes running me to CVS. This has been some week, but through many dangers, toils, and snares. And if you would just pray for her, I would appreciate it. And I know that she appreciates it as well. And many of you have sent cards, and thank you for that. That's encouraged her heart as well. And many of you have been through the shingles, so you know what it's like. But when you get it in your eye, then you can imagine the pain that goes with that. So anyway, pray for her, all right? Numbers chapter 1. We are doing a survey of the Bible. And each night on Wednesday night for the next 62 Wednesday nights, we are going to look at one book, starting in Genesis and working our way through, and we're going to do a little overview of that book. Now, I told you 4 weeks ago when we started this that it was going to be very difficult for me to do this because I have problems summarizing anything. I really struggle with encapsulating an entire book, especially one like the book of Numbers with all the stories. It's just difficult to do that. So what I have done is we're going to look at two aspects of these books. First of all, the permanent values of the book. Each one of these books teaches a permanent value. By permanent, I mean it's eternal, it never changes, and every book of the Bible has its purpose. And that's its permanent value. And so I will give you the permanent value of the book, and then in summation, I will give you what I'm calling the living truths of this book. Now, if it's truth, then it's eternal. Truth never changes. That's the thing about truth. Jesus said that ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That was for his generation, but now 2,000 years later, that principle is still true for us, because truth never changes. And there are living truths in each one of these books, and so we'll divide the summation of the book into those two areas: its permanent values and its living truths. All right, let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, and, as if to say, now continuing the story, all right? We started the story in Genesis with how we got here. We found out why we are like we are, and we are like we are because we're sinners by nature. Then we saw God promise a redeemer for our sin so that we could be saved, and so we could spend eternity with him in heaven, so that we could know God now in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, and then have the hope of eternal life when the Lord's through with us here. All right, so in verse 1, and, as if to say, all right, now let's just keep the same story going here. You understand that? We're just going to keep the same story going. So what are we talking about? Well, God calling the Jews, and that's important because it was from the Jews that our Savior would eventually come. So God has to tell us how they came about and how he dealt with them and eventually brought his son through the Jews. So, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles. Pole is a head. By your head. Count heads, in other words. All right? That's what he's saying. Verse 3. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. All right, we'll stop reading right there, and let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us tonight and then our lesson. Our Father, we are truly thankful for the Bible, And Lord, we're thankful for what it reveals to us about you and about how you love us and how you have provided our Redeemer and all the precious promises connected with that Redeemer that are ours. Lord, we just praise your name for the Bible. And Lord, we have not been put here and just left to ourselves to figure things out or to fend for ourselves, but Lord, we have your book, your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you for what the word of God reveals. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at this great book and as we look at its eternal permanent values, and as we see the living values and how the things that are in this book can apply to us, how we can use the things that are taught here to increase our faith and trust you more. And so, Lord, I just ask for your blessing. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak, and bless our folks as they listen. Thank you for each one here tonight. Now bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, tonight we're going to look at the fourth book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. Now it is called Numbers for a reason, because Moses was commanded to number the people, and he was told to do that or commanded to do that in lieu of them passing over the Jordan and taking possession of the land. Now, you'll remember way back in Genesis, God called Abraham, and he promised Abraham that he was going to give all the land of Canaan to him and to his seed forever. And then you had Abraham die, and that promise then was given to his son Isaac, and then Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to Joseph, and then we saw in Exodus Joseph and all his brothers, and they're all in Egypt, and then in Exodus God brings them out, and then they get into the land. And we have the book of Leviticus, where God gives them the instruction and commandments on how they, as sinners, can approach Him, how they can worship Him. And we learned that they had to have a priest, they had to have a mediator, they had to have a blood offering, a sacrifice, all these things. It all ties together. Are you seeing how it all ties together? All right, two of you are. That's good. Are the rest of you awake? Are you here tonight? Okay. Do you see how it's all tying together? All right. So, and now here we are in the fourth book, which is the book of Numbers, and it is called Numbers because, well, it says so in verse 2. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of thy name, of their name. And so this book is called Numbers because of the command in the very beginning of the book for Moses to number the people. And God wanted them numbered so that they would all be accounted for, so that they would all feel the responsibility of helping one another, that, you know, there couldn't be one family that will say, I don't think we want to get involved in this going over the Jordan and fighting for the land. I just don't think we want to do that. No, you number the people, you make everybody accountable, and we're going to do this as a nation. Nobody sits out. Nobody opts out. There's no conscientious objection here. We're all going to do this thing. And so God commanded that people be numbered because they were about to go over the Jordan and take the land away from the Canaanites. Now, as with the three previous books, it is necessary for us to notice the close connection between this book and the books that have preceded it. Hold your place here and go back to Exodus 40. Just go back to the end of the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 40. All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 17. It says, and hold your place here now in Numbers, because I want you to flip back real quick. All right, look at verse 17. This is the end of Exodus. All right, and it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. All right, now notice the timing here. First month of in the second year. All right, so first month at the end of year one, you start year two, and then first month. All right, now flip back and notice in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, which was reared up. Back here in Exodus, you with me? All right. In the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the what? Second month. In the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So notice the timing here. The tabernacle was finished, and the glory of the Lord descended upon it and filled that tabernacle on the first day of the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. And the command to Moses in verse 2 was to number the people. Then, let me say it this way. There was then 1 month between the story of Exodus, when Exodus ends, and when Numbers begins. Do you see that? 1 month. It was in year, the end of the first year, and 1 month that the Lord came down and dwelt in the tabernacle. Then it was 1 month later when God said, number the people. All right, so Exodus ends, 1 month later, Numbers begins. Now, it's important that you realize that, you know, we're not talking about, you know, there's no gap theory here, all right? There's no gap theory. You don't have thousands of years or millions of years going by. No, this was all in sequence. You say, well, what was going on in that year when they came out of the land of Egypt and came into the wilderness? You got a year going on. Yeah, there was a year going on. And what happened was Moses went over to Mount Sinai, and he got the law, all right. And that's where Leviticus comes in, because in that law, that's where God told Moses how the people were to worship Him. So there's not this big long gap going on here. Just 1 month after after Exodus ends, we and the glory of the Lord came upon the tabernacle, and the people now understand how to worship God. 1 month, and now it's time to go. All right? Now, this is also important. Listen very carefully. It is important that we understand that Numbers opens chapter 1, and it closes with the children of Israel in the same spot. All right? Now, let's just say they're here. All right? Now, they didn't stay here for 40 years. They were here. And what God wanted to do was just take them over. That's all He wanted to do, was take them over into the land. But some things happened. And those things are recorded for us in the book of Numbers. Stuff happened within that first month. It didn't take them long to mess up. All right? Doesn't take us long to mess up either, does it? It didn't take them long to mess up. And so it's important that you understand that when the book opens, they're in Kadesh Barnea. They're right there. All they've got to do is just obey God, and God will take them right in. And it would have been Katie bar the door, but they started to murmur. They started listening to some people that they shouldn't have been listening to. The mixed multitude that they brought out of Egypt with them, they got all riled up. And the next thing you know, they are disobeying God and they're being chastised. And so when you get to the end of the book, they started here and they go here and then they go here and then they go here and then they go here and they get right up to the edge and then they foul up again and they come back and they go. And then when the book ends, boom, there they are, right back in the exact same spot where the book started. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. In the beginning of the book, they're right on the edge. They're right on the boundary of the land. And at the end of the book, they're in the exact same geological position. When the story of Numbers begins, they were perfectly prepared. Please get this. They were perfectly prepared so far as organization was concerned. They were a nation. They had a system. They had laws. They had their faith. They had the Levitical law. They had all the information that they needed so that they could worship God and have His blessing. So when the book begins, they were perfectly prepared so far as organization was concerned to go right into the land and possess it. And at the end of the book, they are perfectly prepared so far as organization is concerned for passing into the land. Now, between the beginning of the book, when they were ready, and the end of the book, there is an interval of 40 years, a generation. There is an interval of 40 years. These were the years of wandering in the wilderness. And the book is a story of what was revealed to them as a people and as a nation, which they had to learn, and it can be summed up in one word: obedience. They had to learn obedience. And so the book of Numbers tells us a sad story of disobedience. And its message is one concerning the importance of obedience. It shows us how, under the government of God, disobedience was dealt with and how discipline was given. And the sad thing is that they just could not learn the lessons. No matter what God used in order to teach and to discipline them, it took them forever. And that generation, only two of them, you'll remember, were permitted to go into the land: Joshua and Caleb. That whole generation died because they could not get it. That's a sobering thought, is it not? Now, let's look at the permanent values of the book. There are basically two. There are two eternal, permanent values that this book teaches us. First, the first permanent value is this: doubt, lack of faith, disobedience brings paralysis. Plain and simple. I mean, this book is a warning of the paralysis that came upon the Israelites because of their doubt and lack of faith. The book contains the facts of why it took them 40 years to get through the wilderness into the land of Canaan, when in reality, it should have only taken them a couple of days. But instead, it took 40 years. The first thing God does is give us the facts of why this happened or how this happened. Moses tells us in the book of Numbers of the discontent that came upon the people as they were in the wilderness for that year and 1 month. Moses spent a lot of that time, you'll remember, up on the mountain with God getting the law. And the people started to grumble and murmur and complain. And it took it only took 1 month after the filling of the tabernacle with the glory of God, which they all witnessed. Now think about it, folks. They watched as God delivered them from Egypt. They saw what God did. They saw God lead them with that pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, right down to the very edge of the Red Sea, and they could not go any direction. They went right down to the water's edge, and God stopped. And now, here's Moses, and he looks at the cloud and says, "Lord, what do we do?" God said, "What is that in your hand, Moses?" And he held up his shepherd's staff, and he said, "This staff?" God said, "Touch the water with it." And he touched the water with it, and all of a sudden, the water began to part. These people saw that. Let me ask you, folks, do you think you'd ever get over that? They stood there and saw that with their own eyes. And then they saw the dry ground and they walked across it. I don't know about you, but I can see Braden now sticking his finger in and out of the side of that. I can see it. And they witnessed all this. They watched as that tabernacle was erected and the glory of the Lord came upon it and filled it. Can you imagine? They saw all this. And it was not, in spite of that, it was not 1 month before their murmuring and complaining and griping, and God heard their grumblings. Now, at the beginning, there was no massive organized effort, of this murmuring and, and grumbling, where it broke out into some, you know, great big huge thing. That would come later. That did come, and it's recorded in the book. All right, but there was widespread discontent due to doubt. Now, think about this. We must not underestimate the difficulty of the position that these Israelites found themselves. And I want you to understand, I am not excusing them either. All right, but just think about it. Remember all the amazing, wonderful things that they had seen, the plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army drowned, the cloud, the pillar of fire, the giving of the law. I mean, you know, it's easy for us to sit here now and say, after seeing all that, how could they possibly have doubted God? But there's something else I want you to think about. I want you to think of how difficult their situation was. Think of how difficult it would have been for them to go from a nation of disorganized slaves in Egypt into a nation of their own, given their own identity, given a constitution from God himself, and given a structure of worship. Folks, that would not have been an easy thing to handle. It would have been a difficult thing to handle. Now, I'm not excusing them. I'm not excusing them. Please don't think I am. But I'm wanting you just to put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You see, the truth is, there is a freedom in slavery which men miss once they're freed. You say, what's that? You know what it is. It is all of a sudden having to come to the realization and the reality that your daily existence is dependent not upon someone else now, but upon you. You now have to take care of yourself. When they were in Egypt, the Egyptians took care of them. They owned them. They fed them, they clothed them, they housed them. Yes, they were slaves, and yes, they had to work, and it was brutal building that empire. But now that they are a free people, I mean, they get out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and they're their own people now. They rule themselves, and now all that was gone. No longer would the Egyptians provide for their food and their clothing and their shelter. They now have to rely on God for those things. And it was difficult for them to do. Now, I'm not excusing them, please. I'm just trying to get you to think that this was not all sunshine and roses for these people. They were thinkers just like you and me. They had emotions, they had feelings, and all they had known was their taskmasters. All they had known was that these people give us what we need to live. And now all of a sudden they're out in the desert. And some of you have gone to Israel with us when we took a bus and went down into the Sinai Desert. It's not like, you know, it's not like anything other than a desert. It's not like you can, you know, go to the grocery store out there. There was no Walmart there. There was no Giant there. And here are 3 million plus people. What do they do? Well, they had to learn to trust God. You say, well, they didn't do a very good job. I know. That's what we're supposed to learn. When we don't trust God, read the book of Numbers. When they didn't trust God, God's wrath, God's chastening came upon them. They were spanked. And God dealt with them. So this is illustrated by a number of ways in the book. Do you remember when they got to Kadesh Barnea? They sent out 12 spies. You remember that? You know, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they found in Canaan? I don't remember how that song goes. It's been a long time since I've sung that. But the 12 spies, they went all over the land and they came back to the people with their report. Now, the majority and the minority reports were given. And of course, the majority, 10 of them, said, oh, this land is beautiful. But it would be impossible to possess the land because giants live there and their cities are walled cities. You say, what's wrong with that? It's doubt. Did not God tell them that they were going out of Egypt to get to Canaan? And now here they are out in the wilderness. God didn't say, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and I'm going to stick you in the wilderness. No, I'm going to take you out of Egypt so I can take you into Canaan. But now they get out in the wilderness and what do they start doing? Doubting whether God can do it. See, you don't look at the situation in front of you. You look at the promise that was given to you by God. All right? If you're going to stand around and look at the giants and look at the walled cities, you never will do anything for God. And of course, that's usually, you know, the majority report, that's usually the way things are viewed by God's people. You know, they believe the majority report. The majority report is lacking faith. And yet the people listen to the majority report and not the minority report. What did minority report say? Well, Joshua and Caleb, two, they saw the same giants. They saw the same walled cities. But they also saw God. The ten didn't. All they saw was the giants in the walled cities. But Joshua and Caleb saw the giants in the walled cities, but they also saw God. And they knew that God was able to possess the land. That's called faith. You say, well, I wonder where they got that. They saw that God defeat the most powerful nation on the planet, Egypt. Reduce it to rubble. Drowned its army in the Red Sea. I mean, Joshua and Caleb, they knew what God could do. And they saw the same giants and the same walled cities, but they knew that God could possess the land. In a nutshell, the majority, the ten, had lost their vision of God. So with a loss of clear vision, there followed a loss of perfect confidence in God. And what happened? The people started to murmur. They started griping. And that murmuring just spread like a cancer, and in no time, the whole congregation was impacted. Now, it was impacted through two ways. Number one, through mixed motives. Mixed motives. We're told in this book time and time again that the people began to murmur. What is murmuring? I'll tell you what it is. It's an expression of selfishness. Think about that. Murmuring is an expression of selfishness. The murmurers were only concerned for themselves. If they had realized fully that they were being blessed of God to create a nation to fulfill the promise of God to Abraham, or to the world through Abraham, they would not have started murmuring. They murmured for the flesh pots of Egypt, for the leeks and the onions and the garlic, of which they had plenty in Egypt. Now, what was this struggle? Well, they wanted a compromise between being a nation of God and being a people seeking their own comfort. That's selfishness. All right, secondly, we see this murmuring through the mixed multitude. First, we see it through mixed motives, selfishness. And then secondly, we see this murmuring through the mixed multitude. When the Jews came out of Egypt, they were accompanied by a mixed multitude. Who were these people? Well, they were mixed. They were a mixed multitude. They were Egyptians who had fallen in love and married one of the Jews. They were other Arabs and other Gentile people who had come to the Nile, to Egypt, to escape poverty, looking for hope in the richest country on the planet at that time. But all they found when they got there was what you usually find when you go searching for pipe dreams. They found slavery and a sympathetic ear among the Jews who were in the same boat they were in. And so these folks, this mixed multitude, they fueled the murmuring. And when they did, And it spread. Judgment came upon them in a major way. You remember the fiery serpents? You remember that? And God, Moses went and begged and pleaded, God, don't kill them all. God said, Moses, let me kill them all. I'll start over with you. Oh, God was angry with them. I'll start over with you. No, God, don't kill them. No. How am I going to explain this to the world? I mean, you called us to be a light. And if you kill them all off, how am I going to be able to tell the Canaanites when we get over there that you're a just God if you kill your own people? And he said, all right, take a piece of brass, make it into a serpent, put it on a pole and hold it up and tell everybody, if you look at this, you'll live. Look and live. And boy, some of them refused to look. And when they did, God zapped them. They died in the wilderness. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. So they fueled the murmuring. And when they did, judgment came upon all of them in a major way. So this reveals to us the fact that when men lose their vision of God, doubt produces discontent, and discontent is followed by disaster. And we see that consistently throughout the book. There's a second permanent value, quickly. The second permanent value is found, that is found in this book, is the comfort of the patience of God. You can read this book and be comforted as you see God's patience in dealing with these people. look at this from in chapter 1 through chapter 10. We see the provision God made for them. The provision. In chapter 11 to 25, we see the patience God had with them. And then in 26 to 36, we see the persistence God had with them. All right, now think about the first one, chapters 1 through 10. Look first at the provision. In a nutshell, God's provision is described in the first 10 chapters. You say, how so? Well, in the first 10 chapters, we have God telling Moses and telling Aaron how they were to arrange the camp, how the camp was to be ordered. We have God telling them that he demanded purity, that he demanded worship, and even how the camp was to pack up and march as they followed the moving cloud. God provided all they needed in order to get from here at the base of Sinai here to the land of Canaan. God gave them all the direction, all the instruction. The provision was made. All right? Secondly, notice the patience. This is found in chapters 11 through 25. And this is one of the main lessons to be learned with the book of Numbers. And that is, he punished the people when they sinned, but always with the goal of them understanding the reason for the punishment. He didn't just zap them and walk away. He sent Moses. He sent warning. He sent Aaron. He went to great lengths to tell them, this is wrong. Don't do this. And when they persisted, judgment came. And it took 40 years for them to learn this truth. 40 years of God standing right over top of them every step of the way. And God never let up on them in that entire 40-year period. Every time they disobeyed, every time they doubted, every time they questioned, every time they did not do what God asked them to do and ordered them to do, God stepped on them and said, I told you, look, if you're going to get over here, you've got to get this straightened out first. You've got to obey me here. If we get over there and you're disobedient, oh my, it's going to be a disaster. You've got to learn it now. See? And then thirdly, notice the persistence of God. When the book began, they were at Kadesh Barnea. When the book ends 40 years later, they're right back at Kadesh Barnea. This shows us that the whole process, the whole wilderness experience, was necessary to the eventual coming of the Messiah and to God's divine purpose. God didn't quit on them. God didn't quit on them. And that leads us to the living message. And I got 3 minutes. The living message. You see, the book of Numbers speaks to us today. It speaks to us today. It has a living message for all people of all ages of all time. First, it has a message of comfort for the people of God. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, you start at the beginning of this book and read to the end of it, and even though you see rebellion after rebellion after rebellion and doubt after doubt after doubt, God did not let up. God didn't give up on his people. And so we can learn from the book of Numbers that God cannot be defeated. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And he just wasn't going to let that plan fall through the cracks. He just wasn't going to do it. We learned in Exodus that God cannot be defeated by even the most powerful man, Pharaoh, on the planet, who refused to let the people of God lead. Well, God made him. So Pharaoh couldn't whoop God. No way. The Red Sea couldn't defeat God. He just parted it. I mean, it's no problem. He created it. He can part it. Amen? It's his, he made it. What's the big deal? But here in Numbers, we see things kind of flipped around. And it is not the enemy who is standing against God. It is the very people of God themselves. Do you get that? It's not the enemy trying to defeat God. It's the people of God themselves. You see, Numbers is a book of failing people. 1 month after seeing the glory of God, the murmuring started because of a lack of faith. Now, was the purpose of God defeated? I mean, we've learned that God had a plan for these Jews, and that they and the whole book tells us that they just wouldn't cooperate with God. So the question is, was the purpose of God defeated? And the answer is, no, it wasn't. You see, instead, God worked patiently and persistently and powerfully and eventually taught those people to trust and obey. It took 40 years. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, out of the original 3 million that crossed over, actually got to go into the land. But it shows us that God cannot be defeated. God has a plan, and his plan is going to be carried out. Listen, folks, I don't care who's in the White House, God's plan's going to work. I mean, it's God's plan. I don't care who's running Egypt. I don't care who's sitting in the presidency in Israel. Immaterial. All of it's immaterial. God has a plan, and God's going to execute his plan. And the second eternal living message that we learn is that God's methods are perfect. It took 40 years for them to learn that things were going to be done God's way or else. 40 years. Even Moses was not allowed to enter the land, showing that God was no respecter of persons. It is his way or else. You see, the bottom line in Numbers is, what is your attitude towards God? That's the bottom line. How do you see God? Our attitude towards opportunities reveals our attitude towards God. Y'all ought to write that down. You really ought to write that down and just brew on that for a while. Our attitude towards opportunities reveals our attitude towards God. Here's the majority. Oh, we can't go in there. There's giants over there. There's walled cities over there. Oh, those walled cities were nothing for God. God just said, they didn't even have to lift a finger. Just march around it seven times, blow the trumpet, and boom, the walls fell over. It wasn't no problem for God. Who is that? Oh, that's Goliath. He's 10 feet tall. Well, he's asking for a champion. Who's going to go fight? Well, not me. Not me. Little old David walks out, a kid. And he says, who's going to go fight that guy? His brother said, won't you go home? You little troublemaker. You just come up here to stick your nose where it doesn't belong. Why don't you just go home? Well, somebody needs to go shut him up. He is defying our God. Giants in the land. Well, Goliath wasn't a problem for God. David went down, picked up five little old smooth stones, put them in a bag. You say, why did he get five? Because you read the rest of the story and you'll find out that Goliath had four other relatives who were giants. And he figured, if I got to whip that one, I'm probably going to have to whip the other four too. So he had five stones in his bag. And he put that thing down in a sling, twirled it over his head, turned it loose, and God got behind it like a nuclear explosion. Bang, right, hit him right between the eyes, and down he went. David cuts his head off, hangs it up, and says, see, my God can do anything. That's what we learn in Numbers. Are we murmuring and discontented with God's governing in our lives? We don't like the way God's doing things in our lives. If so, it is with us just as it was with the children of Israel. It's a lack of faith in God Almighty. Let's have faith in God, not lack of faith in God.